Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. Each week we dive into powerful messages that help us understand how God's Word is still relevant, offering wisdom and guidance for navigating the ups and downs of life. If you're looking for practical and inspiring biblical teaching, make sure to subscribe so you never miss a message. No matter where you're listening from today, we believe God is going to speak to you and bless your life. Let's jump into today's message.
So I'm very excited to be, I think it's in part three of this series that's called Gospel, Grace, and Guitars. Of course, the Cranks would come up with a series title like that, you know, and got those metaphors. And this one's a beautiful one because it's a music metaphor that reminds us that in order for music to be made, I'm actually a musician. I was classically trained at 7 years old. By 13, I could play anything in front of me. At 15, I had 30 piano students. Come on, somebody, making that Monet, baby, let's go, you know. But if you know anything about music, the stringed instruments, there's several different types of instruments, but all the stringed instruments have these strings that are stretched and pulled and then tuned in order to make beautiful music. And one of the things that we're trying to do in the church, one of the responsibilities, honestly, of a pastor is actually to take you, the string, and sometimes create a little tension. In other words, there's gonna be some areas that we're gonna call you to that you're going to feel like, wait, this is stretching me, this is uncomfortable for me. But if you allow it to not only be stretched and to be tuned, it makes beautiful music. We're trying to help you become all that God wants you to be. Can I hear a good amen, everybody, right? Years ago, I was at a conference in Australia. I was a speaker, but this is not the session I was actually speaking in. And I was sitting next to one of the other speakers there, and it was Pastor Louis Giglio. I don't know if you know who that is, but he pastors a great church in the Atlanta area, and he's the leader of this passion music movement that's produced all this beautiful passion music and has one of the largest college outreaches in the world, actually. And they gather, you know 30,000-40,000 of them every year to start the new year. And I was sitting next to him, and we were just having small talk. And I said, Louis, have you ever eaten at, and I named a restaurant that I've eaten at in the Atlanta area. Have you ever eaten at this restaurant? And he kind of looked at me like, dude, don't tell me where to eat in my town. Like, you don't know, you know, because I'm a foodie. And if it was a great restaurant in Atlanta, I would know it. He kind of gave me that. Like, bro, no, I'm serious. This is really, and I'm from South Louisiana, you know, eating is an Olympic sport down there, everybody. Come on now. And so I said, no, like, this is really a good restaurant, dude. You need to check it out. It's an Italian restaurant. And he goes, you kind of blew me off. And I'm like, bro, listen to me. Go eat there. You're welcome. I'm like, is that good? And so he didn't really make me any promises. And about a month later, he texts me and goes, OMG, I just came from that restaurant. Best food I've ever had in Atlanta. Watch this. And he says, and it's so close to my house, I could walk to it. Now I wonder how many places in God's word are so close you could walk to it that you've never seen before. Come on, everybody, right? And that's one of our jobs. We're shepherds. They call pastors in the Bible shepherds because our job is to take you through journeys and series and places that you've never been before that you're going to go, I am so glad I found out about this, and I want to do the same in this series. And a lot of times, like I said, these places we take you, that we can feel it. I actually, when I'm up here speaking, I can feel the pushback. Because it creates tension. There's some of these are hard. And the one that Pastor David asked me to deal with today is one that they tend to be resistant to, like, receiving this. And it's in the area of small groups, of us that we're going to not just be a church on a Sunday, but we're going to gather in smaller groups and where we can come in here and everybody's like, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine, and you, praise the Lord. Like, if we do that kind of, and it's all fake because we slapped our kids all the way to church. Come on, everybody. You fought, and when you got in the parking lot, you said, all right, everybody smile, we're going to finish this fight when we get home. Hallelujah, amen, you know. And we tend to do that. Church tends to put us in a mode or a way it's beautiful. We love the gathering of the saints. This is an important part of our faith. But there's another part if you want to grow and if you want to allow God to deal with some things. And I'm going to show it to you today out of God's word. And one of the reasons why the Bible wants you to realize this is so important, and that is there is the tendency, it's human nature, by the way, not just in you and me too, that I've got this. Like, don't mess with me. I got this. And if we're not careful, we get to a place, listen very carefully now, where we are alone or we're lonely. And you can have people right next to you and feel alone. They say that 75% of all Americans would classify themselves as lonely. Like, and that's even, it even grew, of course, out of COVID. We had this, all this isolation. I hated the phrase social distancing. I know what they were really what they wanted was physical distancing. We actually needed more social connection than ever before because we were all going through something very, very difficult, but we isolated ourselves. And I don't know if you know this, if you know anything about your Bible, Genesis, the first book of the Bible, you have creation in chapter 1, and sin enters in chapter 3 when the devil shows up. But actually, that's not the first place where there's a problem. In fact, in chapter 2, long before the devil showed up or sinned, you realize that the first problem in the Bible, it wasn't a sin, it was solitude. Because in Genesis chapter 2, show it to them, guys, in Genesis chapter 2, it says that it's not good for a man to be alone, so I'm going to make a helper. I need to put some people around this person. So long before the devil showed up and gave and brought sin into the world, the first thing that God ever said is this is not good. This is just not good. It's not good for you to be isolated. Look at my eyes, everybody. Come on, Sunset Hills, and come on, Earth City, give me an amen out there. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's not good for us to be alone, and some of us actually are. So what I want to do today is I want to help us with this topic. Let me show you a verse out of Ecclesiastes. Show it to them, guys. In Ecclesiastes, it says, there was a man all alone, and he had neither brother nor son nor brother, yet there was no end to his toil. So watch what it's saying here. It says he was alone, and now he's miserable, even though his eyes were not content with his wealth. So he was successful, wealthy, had cars, houses, all this stuff, but yet had toil in his life. And he says, for whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Show him the next verse. And then it says this. It says, "To everybody read this, this phrase right here out loud, every campus, two are better." And that's absolutely true. If you look all throughout the Bible, it's going to teach us the fact that two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good return for their labor. We'll keep reading it. It says this. He says, for if either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity the person who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by the devil, I will add. Two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Can I hear a good amen, everybody? So one of the tensions that we want to intentionally kind of create in your life is that Sundays are not enough. Thank God for Sundays, but we all need a place where we don't just gather in big gatherings and where we can actually hide behind some of the things that we're facing and dealing with. We also need the smaller gatherings. So we're a big church because all of these cities matter, but we're a small church because you matter. So in a couple of weeks, I don't know if you know this or not, but Faith Church is a church of groups. So we're not just a Sunday church, we're a church of groups. We're a place where you can gather and connect and you can get close to one another and honestly receive some of the greatest benefits of the faith that you cannot get alone. In fact, let me say it this way, that real life change happens in the context of relationships. So you would think, no, real life change happens when I come to the altar. Not necessarily. Or real life change happens when I come to church. Not necessarily. Praise God for Sundays again. But information has never changed your life. Relationships have. And by the way, I can prove it. Name me the last 10 sermons you heard. You can't. I can't name the last 10 I preached and I preached them. Come on, somebody, right? But name me 10 people who've impacted your life, good or bad. You can. Why? Because your life has not been shaped by the information you've received. Your life has been shaped by the people you've known, good or bad. You've been shaped by people in your life. Do y'all believe that, everybody? Yes. Okay, so if that's true, then what do we do about it? Years ago, I found this tool. It's not a spiritual tool, but it has spiritual context to it in the most amazing way. It was a guy that was trying to figure out how to define the different aspects of a person's life. And it's called, if you want to go look it up, it's called the Johari Window. And the Johari Window, if you know anything about these quadrants, how they like they show these different aspects. It's a quadrant. I should actually have it for you on the screen. But there's four aspects in a quadrant about your life, and I'm going to show you this. The first quadrant is the arena, and the arena is the part of our life that is I know and you know. So in other words, it's the part of my life that, I've only been up here for a few minutes, and you've already I got this guy figured out. Like you can tell I'm a little crazy. I'm not smart, but I am fun. Come on, everybody, right? You know that. We say that about Cajuns. You know, they're not very smart, but if you can't have fun with the person from Louisiana, it's your fault. All right. So anyway, okay. So that's who we are, and you can tell you kind of size me up already, but you don't know me. You only know the part that I'm letting you see right now. And I don't know you. So there's some things I know about you. I can determine some things just by the way you're dressed, the way maybe you worshiped. And I can think I have you sized up, but I don't know you. I don't know you until I ask you some questions and you open up your life to me. But the problem is a lot of us just live in this area called the arena. Here's the way I say it. We live in the arena of appearances, not authenticity, showing what we want seen, not who or what we really are. So years ago, when we first started the church in Alabama, I moved from Louisiana to Alabama to start a local church, and God's blessed it in tremendous ways. Now 25 years old, and God, we have 26 locations all across Alabama and Georgia. We're in all 28 of Alabama's Department of Corrections facilities every Sunday, and it's just a wonderful thing. But when we first started, it was very small, and we didn't have an office or anything, and really the office was the cell phone on my hip, you know? And so when someone would call, I'd answer, "Church of the Highlands, can I help you? Let me speak to the pastor." Speaking, you know, like there was just me on the team. And this lady asked me this question. She goes, "Hey, does this new church, do you guys do counseling?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, we absolutely do." I said, do you already go to another church?" She goes, "Oh yeah, I go to another church." I said, "Well, if I may ask, why wouldn't you go to your pastor or the people there at that church?" She goes, "Oh, they can't know what's going on. I'm looking for somebody else." She had no intention, watch this now, church. She had no intention of coming to our church. She just wanted to deal with her problems in this arena area. She wanted to put on her Sunday best. Come on. When she got there, she's just like, "Oh, praise the Lord." But no, that ain't really what's going on. Are y'all following what I'm trying to say? I'm calling us to a place out of that arena. Matthew 23, verse 5 says, everything, Jesus said this, everything they do is just done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. Phylacteries was this symbol of religiousness. In fact, the priest would actually wear a box. Have you ever seen these Jewish rabbis? They wear this box tied to their forehead, and it had a small scroll of the Ten Commandments on it, and they had their tassels represented how much they prayed. So if their tassels were long, it basically said to everybody, "I pray a lot." Well, no, you're just putting on a religious symbol. And they may have, but Jesus said, "No, you're hypocrites if all you're doing is trying to be religious on the outside, but you got bad things going on the inside." And in verse 27, he said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you're hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs." So we all know this, that tombs are places where dead people are, right? And he says, "But you clean them all up and make it look pretty, but actually at the end of the day, it's still a dead person in there, which looks beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean." And Jesus is saying, we just don't want to be that. So the question is, how do we get past the arena? Well, we go to the second aspect of a person's life, and it's called the mask. And the mask is, I know, but you don't know. So if arena is, I know, you know, the mask is, I have some things that's going on in my life, y'all don't know. And by the way, every one of us in this room and at all of our locations are wearing a mask right now. And there ain't nothing wrong with that. There's some things I ain't telling y'all, right? I'm just telling you. But if I'm the only one who knows my secrets, I'm in trouble. I'm not saying tell everybody, but you better tell somebody. And if you hide behind this mask all the time, let me tell you what happens. You'll always stay as sick as your secrets. So I'm going to show you biblically how that is true. Like if we're just a person who says, "I'm going to handle just me and Jesus, we're going to handle this ourselves," I'm telling you, it's not enough. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, chapter 4, verse 2, we refuse to wear a mask. Isn't that a great COVID verse? Ever right there, everybody? Remember? I needed that verse in 2020. Anyway, we refuse. That's funny. I don't care what y'all say, everybody. All right. It says, we refuse to wear a mask and play games. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open, the whole truth on display. So that those who want to see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. In other words, I can't live with all these secrets in my life. And we have them. Every one of us have them. The problem is a lot of us are afraid to let somebody know because we think the reaction is going to be, that you did that. You're thinking that. You clicked on that. And that's not what's going to happen at all. Because why? Because we're all kind of in the same battle of life together. I don't know if y'all know the great C.S. Lewis, who, you know, the Chronicles of Narnia, those movies. He had this quote that I'm just the biggest fan of. C.S. Lewis said, "Friendship is born at the moment when one person says to the other, 'What? You too? I thought I was the only one.'" I love that. And I'm actually calling you to this truth that if you'll have the courage to say, "Can I tell you what's really going on behind this smile? Can I really tell you what's happening in my life? Can I tell you the things that I've struggled with this week?" They're not going to be shocked. They're going to go, "Dude, I'm with you, man. I've struggled with some of the same things, and I'm gonna stand with you. I'm gonna be one of those that's gonna help you." Now you say, "No, I thought I could just handle this, just me and Jesus." Let me show you in the Bible. I'm gonna prove it to you theologically. I told you the truth, but let me show it to you in the Bible, because I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Well, the Bible says I'm supposed to confess my sins to God," and you do. In 1 John 1:9, not on the screen, but 1 John 1:9 says, "Confess your sins to God, and he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." By the way, if you have sin in your life, and chances are a bunch of us do, like none of us get it right all the time, you need to be very, very quick to go to a very, very loving Father who's very, very merciful. In fact, Micah says he delights to show mercy. In other words, the best part of his day is when he can let you off the hook. Can we just put our hands together and thank God we serve a God like that? I mean, I'm serious. I'm so grateful his mercies endure forever, okay? I really am. So he's that kind of a God. But if you confess your sins to God, that doesn't guarantee you're never going to do it again. Like, what if we want to confess something and like, "I don't ever want to do this again"? That's not the solution the Bible gives. Because the Bible also says this in James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "Confess your sins not to God. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be not forgiven." Only God can forgive you. But if you confess your sins to each other, you're going to be, say this word out loud, you're going to be
healed.
That's going to make sure you never do it again. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. What does that mean? It means we go to God for forgiveness, but we got to go to God's people for healing. Like, if you really like, why is that? Why is that? Because you know what's going to happen. That when somebody else knows what you're dealing with, the chances are you aren't going to do that again, because if they're a good friend, they're going to check on you. I don't know if you've ever tried to do something, change a habit or something, or like for me, I've never enjoyed a workout in my entire life. Anybody else out there with me? Those people that talk about that runner's high, dude, I ain't never had a runner's high. It's like the high I get is when it's over. I can't stand it. And you can look at me and say, "Well, that makes sense. Why you look the way you look, Pastor?" So I understand that. But if I've ever wanted to work out, I always did better if I said, "Hey, meet me at the gyms," to someone else. Then, because I tell you, the other day I had this sense that I should go work out and, you know, get a little exercise. And I took a nap and it left. Come on, praise God, everybody. You know what I'm talking about? So glory to God. So why? Because you know that's true. That's why y'all laughing so loud, right? You know it's true. Because we need accountability. And that's why God says, "I don't want you just dealing with this alone. I want you dealing with each other." In fact, let me take it up a notch. Here at Faith Church, if you're in a group, we train the small group leaders to pray for you every day. Now, where else can you actually say, "I know for a fact somebody's praying for me every day"? So that when you come to the group and before we leave, you say, "Hey, we're going to share some prayer requests." And we're actually going to get real honest. We're not going to be that. Y'all, I grew up in a Baptist church, and they had this thing called the unspoken prayer requests. Who has a prayer request? I do. Yes, what is it? Unspoken. Well, that's the problem. Spoke it, everybody. Come on, everybody. You gotta get it spoke if you want some help with it. And I mean this sincerely. That somebody needs to know what I'm struggling with. Come on, say a good amen if you believe that. I'm serious about this. And I love this verse in the book of Colossians. It says this, show it to him, guys. This is Epaphras. He was in a group, a small group, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings, and he is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in the will of God and be mature and fully assured. And I want to say to you that we need some of that ourselves. We need somebody in our life who knows what we're going through. So we have aspects. Here they are. The first aspect of our life is the arena. Don't live there. I know you know. Don't stay in the mask. We need, not for everybody, but for somebody, you need to take it off and say, hey, here's what I'm dealing with. I don't want to be just, I know, and nobody else knows. But watch this third one. Now we're moving along the quadrant. The third one is the blind spots. And the blind spots is, I don't know, but you know. So you've been around me long enough, and you can kind of see, so to speak, the spinach in my teeth. Or the little hanger coming out of my nose. Come on, everybody, right? There's nothing worse than you've been going all day long, just all confident and everything, and you get home and look in the mirror, and there's this thing hanging. They've been there all day long, you know? And nobody had the guts to tell you it was there. And I wonder what parts of our life that people go, man, dude, his attitude, the way he treats his wife, whew. But nobody says it to them, and so how can I change if it's a blind spot? And honestly, God has every intent for us to go through life and say, bro, I love you so much. Can I talk to you about this? Because your greatest danger, watch this, your greatest danger isn't what you can see, it's what you can't see. And the truth is, all of us have a blind spot. So years ago, Tammy and I did a lot of work in China with what they call the underground church. They're not actually underground, obviously, but it was the church that they didn't want the government to know that they were meeting. I did a lot of leadership training, literally trained over 1 million leaders over a period of about 8 years in the underground church. And when we go there, it's hard work. Sometimes you'd speak 14, 15, 16 hours a day. But we'd always, because you travel so far, we're going to make the last day of any trip overseas kind of fun, you know, kind of have a little bit of something that you can enjoy. And Tammy and I were there. And before we left, in fact, on the day we were going to fly out of Beijing, we wanted to go see the Great Wall of China, one of the greatest wonders of the world, right? So it's one of the only man-made objects you can see from space, by the way. And so this Great Wall, we wanted to go be on the Great Wall. So we were traveling there, and we were with a group, but we were going to separate from the group after we'd finished looking at the wall and head to the airport. So we were looking at the wall, having a good time. And so I told the host, the Chinese host, hey, we got to go. We're going to go catch a cab, head back to the airport and catch our flight. And we got our cab, and we were just packing up the bags into the trunk. Tammy had already gotten in the cab. And I had the door open, I was about to step in, and the Chinese host ran up to us and said, Pastor Chris, come here, you got to come see this. Like, no, bro, no, man, I gotta get to the airport. You're gonna make me late. And I don't know about it, y'all, but I ain't never late. I don't do late. I got margin on everything. And I said, no, brother, I can't come see. I'm gonna get in the cab. God bless y'all. He goes, No, you got to come see. I say, bro, you're gonna make me late. I'm not doing that. He goes, Pastor Chris, I insist you come see. Like, I was so put out. I was like, bro, you're going to make me late. I told the cab, go ahead. We got our stuff out of the trunk. Tammy got out. And I said, dude, you're going to make me late. He goes, Pastor Chris, that wasn't a real cab. Oh, wow. I said, what do you mean it wasn't a real cab? He goes, that was fake cab. Wow. I said, what's fake cab? He says, it's cab that where they it looks like it has everything on it, because but they were missing this one certification that I know they put on the window that makes it real cab. That's fake cab. He bring you out into the countryside. He takes all your stuff and kills you. You never come home. I said, well, you're my new best friend. You know, like, right? And he saved our lives that day, actually. Because he could see something we couldn't see. All right, who's got your back? And by the way, I was resistant to it. And I wonder how many places, you know, we're kind of resistant to, because when somebody says, you have a bad attitude. Well, I do now. You know what I'm saying? Like, sure do. But I'm telling you, we all need, here's how the Bible says it. Proverbs 27:6, powerful verse. Watch this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That means you need somebody in your life who tells you something you don't like to hear. It's a wound. But the kisses, an enemy will kiss you. Oh, you're great. Nothing's wrong with you. You're fine. Oh, don't worry about it. You're good. And you never grow. Are y'all with me, church? I'm preaching about 67% better than your amen. I'm telling you, this is good stuff. Come on, everybody. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And I wonder if you only have people in your life telling you everything you want to hear instead of things you need to hear. And when you're in a group, you can actually have that value. In fact, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, do y'all know what the method of the Methodist Church is? Most people don't know. But the word Methodist means it was started with a method. And the method was small groups. And John Wesley had a church that they always ask questions like this. Watch, show it to them, guys. They ask questions. I don't know if they're on the screen or not, but I'll read them to you. Questions like, have you been in a compromising situation this week? Have any of your financial dealings lacked integrity this week? Have you viewed any sexually explicit material this week? Have you spent quality time in the Bible and prayer? Number 5, have you given priority time to your family? What if somebody were asking these questions? Number 6, have you fulfilled the mandates of your calling? And number 7, my favorite question, have you just lied to me? Come on, everybody, right? So what am I saying? I'm saying we need to go beyond the arena. It can't just be I know, you know. We need to take off the mask, let somebody see our blind spots. Show them the last point, number 4. This is so cool. The last one is the potential. And the potential is I don't know, and you don't know either, but God knows. And watch this. Show them the quote, guys. This is so good. What I don't see in me and you don't see in me, God still sees, watch this, and he often reveals it when we connect with other people. Let me say it this way. But no, you got to understand it. Because remember, we're body parts. We're the body of Christ. And so if I'm a hand, it doesn't matter if I'm a hand, if I never find the arm. And the arm can't be an arm without the shoulder. Like we're only, our potential and our purpose, look in my eyes, everybody, and every one of you have a purpose and a potential, every single one of you, but it only is as good as it is connected. So if you take a body part, and we're all part of the body of Christ, so we're a part, and if you're the hand, but you cut yourself off from the arm, put it on this stage, come back a year from now. I can't think of a better illustration. I know it's gross, I'm sorry. But if you come back a year from there, this hand is gonna be nasty looking, stinking. It's going to be shriveled up, probably dark, and it's going to be nasty. And that's what, no offense, but that's what we look like when we're not connected. We're gross. It's gross. It doesn't work. And that's why I'm begging you. I'm begging you to consider that every one of us need to be connected with the body of Christ. And that's why I'm giving you the best case I can, that in a couple weeks, we're going to start connect groups. And when we say that, that's not just another program here at the church. It's a tension that you're going to think, but you need it. And if you allow Pastor David and Pastor Nicole and the team here to stretch you and pull you out of just an arena life and into a mass taking off, a place where we have trust and love with enough people to say, where you can say to me something that I don't want to hear. I've had people tell me, Chris, your attitude stinks. Well, like, oh my God. And then they say, but if you allow me, I'm gonna help you. I'm gonna work with it. And I didn't like hearing that, but I said, all right, work with me. And then I've connected with the other members of the body of Christ. I mean, if you knew how close I am to your pastors and how many texts I get almost weekly, certainly every month, checking on you, PC. They call me PC, Pastor Chris, checking on you. Love you. What can I do for you? I've had Pastor David do that to me 100 times. Why? Because we're connected. We're in relationship. And the question of the day is, are you? So I want to pray for you. And then after I pray, we're going to show you an incredible video that shows what we do together. Couldn't have done it alone, because through our giving and our prayers and our serving, the difference we're making all across the world, and especially in the face of a storm. Watch this. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this amazing church. And God, I thank you, Lord God, that we are going to be stretched. We are going to be like guitar strings that are stretched and pulled and tuned so that we can do what you've called us to do. And so, Father, I'm asking, now receive this church, for the courage to step out of just an arena life and into all that you have for us. And God, may we have the courage to step into a relationship with the body of Christ where we're open books. We just like, work on me, God. And I'm gonna tell you what's gonna happen. I speak this over your life. Our lives are gonna be stretched into a place where it makes beautiful music. Like guitars, God, I'm asking you to make us a beautiful bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And we will give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said it good? Take a look at the screens, everybody.